Hello, this is Linda Sims. The name of this program is called A Voice of a People, live here on WWGH 107.1 FM radio. And guess what? This is the 67th day in the year of 2021. There are 298 days left in the year of 2021. I just thought I'd share that with each and every one of you, since time goes so very, very fast, and here we are in the month of March already. Let me also share this with you. We stream live on the web, www.wwgh1071.com. You can also download free app called TuneIn and search on any electronic device. WWGH. Don't forget to search WWGH. Now, you can even call in. If you have any questions or would like to make any comments regarding the show, by calling 740-383-9944. Let me share with you those who faithfully support A Voice of a People, starting with Chappie's Hydraulic Hose Specialist, LLC, 1325 North Main Street, Marion, Ohio, 740-382-8552, telephone number there. Logos Christian Ministries, Pastor Jackie Peterson, 582 Lee Street, Marion, Ohio, 740-223-1515 is phone number there, or www.logoschristianministries.com. Their free produce market will open up April the 17th, 2021. It will begin at 12 noon until 2 p.m. So put that on your calendars. Share that with those of you who may know someone who have need of free produce, or even you yourself. But it's available to help the community, okay? To help the community, those who need help, all right? We also have Inspect Ohio LLC, your one-call home inspection company with 29 years of experience working for you. The owner, Cheryl Lee. Location is LaRue, Ohio. Telephone number there, 740-262-0939. And also, Cheryl Lee, the owner of Inspect Ohio LLC, will be my guest today. And don't forget, she's been supporting A Voice of a People for a long time, almost since it's been on the air, and that'll be at least 6 years. And she is the coordinator of CEF, which is short for Child's Evangelism Fellowship. So she will be calling in at 4:30, and we're going to talk about some really I think very important issues today. Okay, now I like to start my show off with a thought for today. This thought starts with humility is the title. Okay, here we go. Humility. Humility puts a hand out to nothing extra, but simply takes what's there. Whether that be food or clothing or understanding, sometimes there is a lot available and sometimes only a little. It doesn't matter. Even when you understand nothing, there is no worry. For in humility, there is the trust that if a person feels themselves to be a child of God, everything will come anyway at the right time. I so really like this thought for today, humility. You know, people say, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. At least that's what the Bible says, that he may exalt you in due time or in due season. Humble means, you know, I'm really not the big deal, but God is the big deal. He knows everything. I know nothing. I may know a little bit of something about a little bit of everything that's going on in the world today. I know a little bit about the Bible. I know a little bit about God. God is so vast. There's no way we can know all about him, or even, I can't even say a quarter. But I so think about Moses and how special Moses was to God, and how he spoke to him face to face, and how he showed him his glory. But, you know, Moses was humble. He didn't exalt himself. He said, why are you using me? I can't really even speak. You know, and they say that he had a stuttering impeachment or something like that, which I'm not really sure, but he sure wasn't jumping on the bandwagon and saying, okay, I'll go and I'll say this, whatever you want me to say, I'll do it. You know, it didn't start out that way, but it ended up that way. So humility. It is a modest or low view of one's own importance, humbleness. So that's when I started that out saying, well, I'm really not that important, but you know, maybe you think that you are, and I am important enough that I consider taking care of myself, educating myself, living my life and taking control of my life. You know, I do feel that I am that important, but I do have to take a break here. I'm so sorry about this, and read this before I forget, okay? So I'll go back to humility after this announcement. Choosing God's Best Singles Conference, Men and Women Welcome, Saturday, April the 17th, 2021, 9 a.m. to 4 p.m. Register at mytgp.org/singles. Cost $15, lunch provided. Location, 1300 Mount Vernon Avenue, Marion, Ohio, 43302. That's right next to the Save a Lot grocery store. There will be a time of worship, there will be guest speakers, and there will be a panel of men and a panel of women, and there will be breakout sessions. So if you know of anyone who may be interested in finding a mate or just wants some information or some wisdom of how to go about doing that, because they haven't had any success themselves, then share this with them, okay? I just think it's always important to educate yourself and have wisdom about things that's going on in the world. Because, you know, like I was saying about humility, humble yourselves. You know, that means still take care of yourself. Learn about you, what you want, what you don't want. Learn those things about yourself. And once you build yourself up, then what is inside of you will come out of you. Other people will be able to feel your confidence and your courage, and that you just, not that you're conceited, but you do care about yourself. You do care about what comes your way and what does not come your way, okay? Now, let me get back to humility. Okay. Diffidence is also a form of humility, which is modesty or shyness, resulting from a lack of self-confidence. Well, we don't want to be so humble that we have no self-confidence. We have to have self-confidence in ourselves. And why am I here in this world? I am here to make an impact in this world with my life, with my point of view, with my presence. And we all should have that type of mindset, I believe. And I may be wrong, but if I'm not, then jump on board. Let's be humble. But we don't want to lack self-confidence. We want to build up in that area. Okay. Humility, the quality of being humble. The quality of being humble, and means putting the needs of others before your own. Okay. Thinking of others first before yourself. It also means drawing attention to yourself. And it can mean acknowledging that you are not always right. And we're not always right. We're not always wrong either, right? Okay. Right. Like I said, I may be wrong and I may not be wrong. So humility is something that we have to be very, very careful of, that we don't want to lack self-confidence, that we want to be, we want to present ourselves as knowledgeable, respectful of ourselves and respectful of other people, not as I don't know anything or that I'm really dumb about everything. We do not want to exuberate that type of spirit in us. Yeah, because if you put a smile on every day and you walk past people, don't you know they will pick up that smile from you and put one on their face? That's what I mean about build up yourself. Build up who you are. Find out what you want in your life. Find out what you want. Find out who you are. So that's why I'm so really looking forward to the singles conference. Yes, I am single and I have been, but that's okay. It happens. I'm not upset about it. I've lived a beautiful life, and I thank God for each and every moment of it. Okay. Shirley will be calling in just a few moments here. Okay. Now, what are the benefits of being humble? People that are humble, they handle stress more effectively. They report higher levels of physical and mental well-being. And they show greater generosity, helpfulness, and gratitude. And it draws them closer to other people. What is wrong with being humble? It doesn't mean you're a coward or you're so shy that you don't have any self-respect, but you are humble enough to step back and not always be the center of attraction or the conversation of the day, every day. You know what I'm saying? Let someone else talk. Let someone else have their say. We have to be so careful of that. And, you know, I'm like that with my kids. I have to, like, be quiet. My one daughter said, I called you, and I can't even talk. So I'm trying to learn, just step back and let them say what they have to say. Then respond. And then sometimes when I do that, are you listening? You can't have it both ways, right? Either you want me to listen to what you have to say, or you want me to keep interrupting while you're talking. So I'm learning that. Be quiet and let them talk. That's more effective, right? It just really is. So if you feel that you are in need of humbling yourselves, maybe I said something to help encourage you, or you know someone else who needs to be quiet a minute and listen. And, you know, you don't have to be rude to them, but you can say, you know what? We may get along better if you would just listen. Can you just listen a minute? Can you just step back a minute and listen? I'll try not to talk 20 minutes. At least give me 2 or 3 minutes to say what I need to say. And let's be humble, right? All right. So I'm trying to be encouraging, not just to you, but also to myself. I need to encourage myself also. So that is where I am at. Yes. Because I do have children, and I know sometimes they'll say something and I think I have the answer, and before they can even finish, I'm already talking. Do you find yourself in that predicament or in that situation? Like, I think I know it all. I think I have your solution. But we don't always have their solution. Especially if you can't even listen to the thought. Right? Right. So, just take your time and do what you can do. Say what you can say to help other people and humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God so that, you know, He will exalt you in due time and in due season. Okay, here comes my call. Hello, caller.
Hi, Linda. How are you?
I'm doing good. How are you, Cheryl?
Real good, real good. I know I'm a few minutes early.
Oh, that's okay. It's fine. Because, see, sometimes I don't know exactly when all the commercials are going to run and what time I'm really going to get on to open up. So, but you're right on time. Just fine.
Okay, good.
So, how are you?
Pardon?
How are you?
I'm doing good. I'm doing good. I love this weather.
Yeah, beautiful.
Oh, I know. My husband and I are outside with our little 2-year-old grandson for a couple hours, moving things around and just doing a little bit of organizing. And he assures me that tomorrow's supposed to be just as beautiful, so I'm thinking, okay, I got to get my grubbies on and get my gloves dug out and start really pulling some dead weeds out of the patches and get those things started. Might be a little early, but I just love getting out in the spring and working in the yard like that.
Wow. Do I sound enthusiastic?
So, you know, you got to start earlier because at our age, Linda, it takes us longer.
I hear you. Maybe I can borrow some of that from you, right? I was just thinking, grass need to be mowed, you know, where would I put some flowers except for on in a vase or urn on top of the porch, you know. I'm not that yard person, but I will cut my grass. I do like that. I use that as exercise. So I will do that. I will do that. And it is beautiful today.
Yes, it is. We were just out there for a couple hours, you know, putting around, and next thing I know, the little ones didn't have his coat on, so I had him at least put a little stocking cap on. Next thing I know, that's off, and I'm like, oh my goodness. Oh, because, I mean, it was beautiful, but the wind was a little chilly, and, you know, you don't want them to overheat, but you don't want them to be chilled either. And you don't want yourself to get overheated or chilled either. But thank you, Lord, for a beautiful day.
Amen. And I think we've had quite a few beautiful days here lately. And you know what, Cheryl? I try to look at every day as a beautiful day.
Oh, isn't that the truth? Even when it's gloomy, like when Calvin, my husband, and I are running around doing something, and he'll say, these gray days of winter, he'll say, you know, a lot of people just hate this time of the year. He says, but I love it. He says, I love these days. I think they are probably some of the prettiest days. And I'm looking around and I'm thinking, okay, because I'm not loving the days like he does, but yet I love the rolling hills that we have, you know, just west of us. And I love the animals that we see, the deer, the herds of the deer, and just I don't care how often I see a deer. It's just amazing that we are able to have these animals roaming around. And I just love all that. And this is in a fallen world. Just imagine, Linda, what heaven's going to be like. Mm-hmm. You know, if we can see, even on a dreary gray day, God's grace and his creative imagination and how he just put everything together in such a manner that it just blends so well. The ecosystem, you know, how they always teach the little ones in school about the ecosystem. Well, God's the one who put those all together. But, you know, none of those things have developed on their own. God developed each and every one of them so that every piece would support something else. And, it's just really neat to be able to see that in a fallen world. So then I stop and think, how much more is heaven going to be? And it's just beyond me. It's just beyond me.
And it is beyond, I think, each and every one of us, if we could only imagine what it would be like.
Well, you know, and maybe it's because we don't sit around and imagine. You know, maybe it's because we don't dwell on it enough to really think of the possibilities. Because, just think of all the possibilities that God has created even now. And, you know, when I watch these nature shows, other than you have to eliminate the 200 million years ago and all this garbage, but, you know, when you're looking at all of the different types of animals and all the unique characteristics that each and every animal has, and then you look at the solar system and how God placed every planet and every star just perfectly, and you just keep going, and we talk about those things. I mean, we'll sit around the kitchen table talking about them with the grandkids, or we'll, you know, talk about them with the adult people in our lives, but we never really sit down and talk about heaven.
No.
And what we can expect there, you know. And I think if we did expect it, if we did talk about heaven in more detail, because we don't know what God has in store for us, but we know he's a good, loving God. Mm-hmm. And if he created all this beauty for us, and it's a fallen world, how much more beauty is he going to create in heaven?
That's true. And you know, he did leave us some snippets in his word. Just some little pieces here and there about the new Jerusalem coming down from the sky, from heaven. And it's what? How many miles wide and long and high? Is that 150?
You know, I just heard that last week, and I don't know. I know because it's going to be like a cube.
Yeah.
When it's all said and done, and isn't it? I think it's 1500, isn't it?
It could be.
I don't know. I can't remember, Linda. I'm sorry.
But you know what? I think. I don't know. I might be wrong. I was thinking 150 miles wide, and I was thinking that's not very big. Maybe there's not going to be a lot of people there. And I mean, that's a terrible thought, right? Because 150 miles is not much.
No, it's not. No, it's not.
Maybe it's 1,500. That does sound better, doesn't it? Oh, my. You got to talk about heaven. I'm thinking, whoa, that's not going to be very big. But you know what? Now that we are on the phone, and somehow we just get to talking, and we go from one subject to another, so I never really worry about what we're going to talk about, right? So I was thinking, when you go back to Noah, how many people were saved?
Mm-hmm.
That's a scary, scary thought.
That's exactly right.
After probably, close to a million people were on the earth during that day?
Mm-hmm. The earth was populated, well populated at that point in time.
Yes. They said at least a million people. So, and only, eight people were saved?
Mm-hmm. That's right.
And you'd think that would shake people up, right?
Well, if they took it as truth. If they took it as historical truth.
Mm-hmm.
But unfortunately, there's denominations out there that take it as just being a story, just a parable, a lesson to be taught, you know. Mm-hmm. And then there are false religions that don't even believe it at all. And then you've got your agnostics, and you've got your atheists that, you know, say they don't believe in God. And so they're not going to take the Bible as a historical book.
Hmm.
So when you start looking at that as to, it just depends on who is taking that as a historical, an account. And because it is historical, then you should look at it as, okay, it happened once, and God was patient with these people. He was patient with them. And he gave them time and time again an opportunity to come back to him. And that's where we are today. You know, God is being patient with us, and he has given us time and time again to come back to him. But a lot of his in-day prophecies seem to be converging with our now, today's events, more so than any other time that can be recalled. Because a lot of people will say, well, you know, this happened in the 70s and that happened and stuff. Well, yeah, a lot of political things happened. But then you mark it with the birth pains with all the earthquake activity and the volcanic activity, and then the falling away of the churches and the government being so corrupt. And it just goes on and on, and the sacrificing of babies for the God of convenience. You know, number one thing that God really, really appreciates or adores are children and life. Life is, you know, how many times has he spoken about never taking a life, you know, and that is one of the top things that he talks about, is honoring each other and respecting each other, praying for each other, loving each other, love your enemy as yourself. And yet we have allowed here in our country alone, they say it's 63 million babies since abortion started. 63 million babies. And they can put it under, they can justify it in many, many ways. But the bottom line for the majority of them, and I know some of them are health issues, but the bottom line for the majority of those abortions was the God of convenience. And in fact, Linda, I only know of one young lady of the people that I know who have had abortions where it was a health issue. Mm-hmm. And, you know, if you did the percentages on that, that would, for me alone, to know the handful of people I know who have had abortions, and one out of that handful, you know, you're looking at, you know, just maybe 5% or something. It's just a small percentage. So, but God is very patient. And like you were saying, you know, going back to Noah and only having Noah, his wife, and his three sons and their wives survive the destruction of the world because mankind had fallen away so badly. And then we see today, you know, history's not taught. They've conveniently taken history out of schools, and what is taught is not always correct. You know, like when we were going through school, we were taught history. Well, they've taken that away. And now in high school, it's an elective, if that. And so you have nothing to stand on. In a secular world, you don't have your history, the knowledge of history, because if you don't know your history, then it's apt to reoccur. If you don't know the Bible, then you don't have a standard so that your history doesn't reoccur. You know, it's all dovetailed together. You can't separate them. You just can't separate them. But we have done a real good job through the years, and it was agenda-driven, you know, to separate God and to destroy God and to discredit God so that people could be led like sheep. Mm-hmm. So, what else do you want to talk about?
Oh, that's a good subject. I mean, it just is. Because like you're saying, people are struggling with, not just people in general, but you have different sects of religion or Christians who consider themselves Christians, and they have their own religion and they have their own facts, you know, their own truths, I put it like that, because you can't have your own facts. But they have their own facts, you know, and they have... they feel like they can say, well, this is not true and that's not true, so we're going to fix our own laws and regulations and rules, and we're just going to omit God himself, you know. And this is the day that we're living in, and people should be concerned, don't you think?
Yeah, I do. I really do. You know, I think the last time we talked, I shared a bit about, did I share about a book that I was reading and how people were viewing, you know, like decades ago, how they would recognize that there was a divine entity or that there was a God, and they recognized the Bible, but they may not lived by it, mm-hmm. but they still recognized it. Did we talk about that the last time?
I don't think so.
So let me see if I can find it here, because it is really good. This book is the title's not really all that important. However, the content is great because it really tells us just how our attitudes have changed through just the last few decades. This gentleman, years ago, professing Christians almost always acknowledged the authority of Scripture. Whether they were willing to live by it or not, people believed the legitimacy of the biblical morality. Mm-hmm. Today, that is often not the case. Even professing evangelical believers will often disregard the command of God. It is not unusual today for people to respond with a "I don't care" attitude, then confront with biblical truth. People used to say, "Pastor, I know what I'm doing is wrong, but I just can't help myself." Today, the more common response is, "I know what the Bible says, but I'm going to do what I want to do anyway." This shift of attitude betrays the selfism that is so prevalent in our modern culture. People want what is best for themselves, regardless of who they hurt or what moral principles they violate. Now, that I have shared that with several committees that I'm on, because I just think that that is just so important. You know, people doing what they want to do rather than what God would have them do, it's called sin.
Right, and doesn't that make you think about the days of Noah?
Yes. And, you know, when they went back into this where, you know, this pastor is saying, not so long ago, the attitude of a person was, "I know what I'm doing is wrong, but I just can't help myself." Mm-hmm. But nowadays, he's saying, "I know what the Bible says, but I'm going to do what I want to do anyway." When I read that, Linda, I went right to the front of the book to find out when this book was published, because I was thinking, oh my goodness, this must be a 2018 or 2019 release, right? Mm-hmm. Publication. It was published in 1998. And we have fallen, we have spiraled so much further away from God in the last two decades. So that was just, I thought it was just an eye-opener to me. But also what I thought was really something that reached my heart was that "I don't care" attitude. And, you know, I'm involved with a children's ministry, Child Evangelism Fellowship, and that's one of the things that we teach the little ones, is that sin is that "I don't care" attitude. Sin is doing what we want to do rather than what God would have us do. And sin is anything that we think, say, or do that displeases God, that breaks God's rules. And where do we find God's rules? But in the Word of God, in the Bible. And it doesn't get any plainer than that. It doesn't get any plainer than that, other than Father God, with all this beauty that he surrounds us with all this wonderment, when we really stop and look at out our front door and see what beautiful things God has here for us. And yet, he still went further and laid out a plan of salvation for us, for all of us.
Yes.
For all of us. And it doesn't make any difference what gender, it doesn't make any difference what race, ethnic group, it doesn't make any difference what financial group we're in. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so he allowed his son to come to earth, and Jesus obediently died on the cross for our sins and shed his blood, took our transgressions onto his shoulders. And even when we stop, if we don't stop and really think about that, the significance of that is can be left behind. But when we stop and think about just the silly things that I do that ends up being sin, and you multiply that by billions of people, and then you think about the horrific things that people are doing as well, and Christ died on the cross for all of us.
Yes, he did.
And that he was separated from God, Father God, for 3 days, but then he rose again victorious. And you know, if we really stop and walk through that and just think about that, it's amazing. It's just amazing the gift that God has laid out for us.
Right.
If we're just willing to say, thank you, Father, please forgive me.
Right. And like you were saying, the gentleman that wrote the book, you know, back maybe 30 years ago, people were willing to admit their weakness against sin. You know, at least they were saying, I need help in a way, you know. If I can't control myself or stop what I'm doing, at least they're asking for help in a way. I can't help myself. Could you help me or pray with me or something like that? But just to think that, oh, I got it made, you know, I'm going to do this no matter what, no matter who it hurts. Do you think that people are weary of the gospel? Hearing it too much, or like you said, thinking it's just a myth, the Bible's not real anymore? What do you think about that?
Well, I think secularism, and I think this new convergence of always go to heaven, I think has done a lot of damage, and the evangelical churches that have bought into that, rather than saying no, there's only, the Bible says there's one way to heaven, and it's through Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So yes, I think when people, especially of the secular world, when they are busy making a living, chasing their dreams, their ambitions, and there's nothing wrong. God doesn't mind you making money. He doesn't mind you being ambitious. He doesn't mind you chasing your dreams. But he says, do it in proportion.
Mm-hmm.
You know, put me first. Put me first.
Yes.
And I will show you the plan I have for you. So it's not like God wants his people to be poor. He doesn't. So I'm not saying any of that. But what I'm saying is that when they are chasing all of this and there is no part in their life is God, no part is the Bible, no part is church, it's because the church has not been faithful to God and been teaching the gospel, is my opinion.
Oh, so your opinion is the church dropped the baton?
I think so. A lot of them have.
Mm-hmm.
There's still good churches out there, Linda, but you know, the church does not have the stature that it had 30 years ago, maybe even 20 years ago, because they have bought into the lies of the culture, rather than staying firm on God's word and trusting God.
Right, like you said, once saved, always saved is a big one. That's a big one. People think that, okay, I can just live any kind of way I want to live. I'm going to heaven anyway. I know you've heard that before.
Oh yeah, I know, and I know that even within my family, there's, you know, two camps on that. Some believe it's once saved, all saved, and others, myself for one, I say no. That's a gift you can throw back in God's face. You can walk away from that salvation. I don't think God will take it away from you, because God cannot be a liar, you know. But I think it's kind of like how I've explained it. I go to a store and I buy this dress that I think is just absolutely beautiful.
Mm-hmm.
But I go home and I'm like, I don't like this. I don't want this. I don't want to wear it, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And so you take it back and say, here, take it back. I don't want this.
Right.
And I think that's how salvation can be, where God's not going to take it from you, but you can walk away from him. And you can walk away from him to the point of your heart becoming so hardened, it becomes stone.
That's
Paul
true.
Said, Jesus, you know, had talked about watching your heart. You know, Paul talked about watching your heart. Well, if these men in Christ Jesus, if he was telling us, and then Paul was telling us, there's got to be something to it. about watching your heart.
Mm-hmm.
And I know that there's scripture that support both camps. But Linda, what I was talking about too is like always lead to heaven.
Right.
You know, the movement out there now where if you're Buddhist, you're going to go to heaven. You know, if you're Islamic, you're going to go to heaven. If you're Mormon, you're going to go to heaven. You know, and it just goes on and on and on. If you're Christian, you're going to go to heaven. If you just say you're Christian, you're going to go to heaven. If you're a nice person, you're going to go to heaven. Well, that's a huge lie. That's a horrible, horrible deception. And it's a very hateful deception because people, if they don't have to be concerned about what way their life is going and how it's being led and how it's being lived,
mm-hmm.
then they don't ever have to worry about being in sin, because there is no see. The culture has done a real good job on erasing sin.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and
I've never
and
done
so
anything if, wrong in my life.
Yes, if nothing is considered sin, then why should salvation be so important?
Hmm. Let me ask you this while we have about 4 minutes left. What do you think God means, or how do you perceive that scripture when he's talking to the seven churches and he's saying, you know, return to your first love or I will remove your candlestick? What do you think God is talking about?
Oh, boy, Linda, I would think that it would have to be return to him. Return to, you know, through Christ Jesus.
Right, or remove your candlestick. What does that mean? You're not going?
Very possible. And that church would be extinguished. Well, if the church is going to be extinguished, it's not going to be a light anymore in the world. So it's not going to have any strength. And, not knowing that particular verse and then the content of which it is then, but just by what you're quoting, I would say that it means that the Lord says, you know, you're not going to have a witness, you're not going to have a testimony, you're not going to be anything.
Yeah,
if they don't turn back to God, because God is where the power is for any church.
Mm-hmm.
And he should be the first love for any church.
Yes, he should be. I'm looking it up right now as we talk. I know
yeah.
it's talking to the seven churches, and he talks about removing the candlestick, and I'm thinking, I don't want my candlestick moved. I want to go to heaven. I don't want to be left here.
Mm-hmm.
I don't want to go to hell. Sheol, whatever people want to call it. And I also agree with you that the gospel has been too watered down. And there's no fear mm-hmm. of God at all.
But you know, the people who water the gospel down should have fear of God. Because God tells us we're not to add to it, nor are we to take from it.
Mm-hmm.
We're just to lay it out there.
Or
just to put it out there that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, and that he was buried and rose again. And that is the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. And he was buried and he rose again according to the scripture. And that is just is as simple as that. Because he loves us. He was obedient to his Father God, and he loved us so much that when he looked out over the land, he wept, knowing what we would be going through and knowing what he would be going through and just knowing all of that, you know?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's Revelation 2:5. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. And that's New International Version.
All right. Well, it just sounds as if he's going to distinct, you know, that church is going to go, well, extinct, basically, because he's going to remove that, they're not coming to repentance.
Right.
So they have no testimony for God. Mm. So they have no strength in God.
Wow. There's just so much to really lay on the line for those who have lost faith or listening to the wrong people. And guess what, Shirley? We are out of time, as usual. But it's been good. And we'll have to do this again. Thank you for calling in. I really enjoyed myself with you today. And hope our listeners enjoyed themselves, too.
Thanks, Linda. I appreciate coming on, too.
And thank you so much. And God bless.
You too. Love you.
Love you too. Bye. Thank you for listening to A Voice of a People here with Linda Sims on WWGH 107.1 FM radio. And till next time, be blessed. Thank you.
You're listening to WWGH Radio 107.1 FM, your place for politics. The only local Marion news coverage from the Republican National Convention, with conservative icon Phyllis Schlafly.
This is Scott Spears at the 2016 Republican National Convention in Cleveland, Ohio at the Quicken Loans Arena, and we are joined by a conservative icon, Mrs. Phyllis Schlafly. Phyllis, how many conventions have you been to?
Well, I came to my first one in 1952, so you can count them up.
Do you think that it's good that Bob Dole is the only Republican past candidate for president who's shown at this event? Is that respectable on his behalf?
Well, that's the attempt of the anti-Trump people to downgrade him in some way. And I think they're going to be shown up.